wave at me right now, just thanking the Lord for all that He's done. You hear words like that and you realize that you don't have to think long to find something to thank God for. What a thrill. Joshua 14, if you're physically able, join me, would you? Let's just rise to our feet as we open God's Word and we study it for just a few moments on this Sunday morning, continuing our series on leaving nothing undone. I want you to look in verse number 1, if you would. Verse number 1 of Joshua 14, where the Bible declares to our hearts that these are the countries which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed for inheritance to them. Now, I only read that verse of Scripture just simply to set our minds back in motion for where we are in our study and in our Leaving Nothing Undone series. So I just want you to get this in your heart now that they're still in this division of land process. And we'll consider some thoughts from it in just a moment. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. At this point, some 20 or so years have passed since God's people have crossed over into the land of Canaan, and we have a pretty good idea of what's going on. Joshua 13 is letting us know that Joshua is an old man now, probably up around 100 years old, and he is embracing his new lot in life. And that was the dividing up of all of the land of Canaan among all of the tribes that God had given him this responsibility in. That's what these chapters that we are looking at, really between 13 and 19, are really dealing with. And it's giving us many of the details of it. And as we've mentioned, it is sometimes hard to be able to look at these chapters and to be able to determine where is the principle, the victorious truth that we can have in our Christian lives in it. The fact is, you've got to look closely at aspects of it. And as I reminded you a couple of weeks ago, that God's Word is not meant for the casual reader. It is meant for those that have a hunger and a desire to know God. And so if you just look a little deeper, you will see some things having to do with victory in our Christian life. I heard about the story of a father of a vacationing family, and they were traveling on the way to their destination. And on the old country road that they were on, they ran upon a sign that said, "Road closed, do not enter." Now the man went ahead and proceeded right on around the sign and went straight on down the road that told him not to go down. Sometimes, guys, we just need to make our own way, don't we? We just have that in us. It was against his wife's advice. As a matter of fact, she was quite resistant in it. But for a while, several miles, everything was going great. They just rolled right on up the road and were saving time. However, his proud smile quickly turned into a humble sweat when he ran across a washed-out bridge. He was humiliated at the time, so he turned the car around and he began to make his way back toward the main road, retracing all of his tracks that he had already taken. But when he arrived at the place where he had turned off originally, that he wasn't supposed to turn, he was greeted by large lettering on the back side of the sign that said, "Welcome back, idiot." All the women in the house said, "Yeah, I've been there before." Amen, amen. They sure do. Sometimes, get it now, sometimes we can have utmost confidence in our ability to stay on the right track when it comes to our spiritual things, when it comes to claiming victory in our spiritual life. But listen to me, church, because if we are not careful, we will learn the hard way that our confidence without His consent is going to take us down the wrong path. It's going to be a path that is going to lead to delay in our victory, decay in our victory, and possibly even destruction in our victory. Now, if you were with us last Sunday evening, then you know that we talked about signs of victory. And we did a survey of these three or four chapters, and in that we looked at four things that we can know that we're on the right track to victory if they are evident in our life. The first thing that we talked about was the devoutness of belief, faith. You can know that you're on a track of victory, the right road to victory, if you've got a little bit of faith that is within you. Some confidence that God is going to meet every one of your needs. And then we talked about the desire of blessings. What a thrill that was to think, ladies and gentlemen, that we will never know how much more God's got for us, spiritually speaking, unless we go to Him and ask for it. And we considered that spiritual truth that we ought to go to God and ask for the fullest spiritual blessing that the Lord could ever give us. The differentiation, the third thing was, of battles. And we learned the difference between corporate battles of the church and individual battles of the Christian, and how you and I need to differentiate between the two if we're going to have victory. Just because the church is under attack, and it is, it does not mean that the Christian caves under the pressure of the church. Amen. And vice versa. Because the Christian is under attack, it does not mean that the church caves under the pressure of the Christian. We've got to keep it separate. Don't bring the one and merge the two together in any way. And then we also see the discernment of boundaries. And God said, know your limitations. Don't let your ambitions get bigger than God's ambitions for your life. And so as you examine these things, we learned that those were four principles, spiritual truths, that we can know we're on the right path toward victory if we've got those evident in our lives. Now, on this Sunday morning, I want us to do the flip side of this, may we? I want us not to look at the signs of victory, but I want us to look at three stumbling blocks of victory. Whereas last week we talked about the things you can know that you're on the right path with, I want to talk about some things that you can know you're on the wrong path when it comes to having spiritual victory in your life. Now look, first of all, with me, and consider this first thing of the three. There's, first of all, the disregard of capability. Write that down. The disregard of capability. Now, as always, there is so much in these passages of Scripture, and time, of course, never will allow us to get to it all. But as Joshua here, as he is dividing up all of the land, you're seeing little snapshots of spiritual principles that are giving. Even in this case, you're seeing warning signs that we need to be aware of, alert to, and we need to be sensitive to as well, because they are stumbling blocks to us being able to live a life of victory. As we study the Word of God, it takes us now to the 15th chapter, and we look at verse number 69, and it's here that we see this stumbling block of victory, but it is with the tribe of Judah. And how that it was a disregard that they had of the capability that God had given them, the tribe of Judah, God had given them to be able to conquer the land and to be able to go on to victory for their people. The 63rd verse, again, chapter 15 and verse number 63. As for the Jebusites, and they were the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah, notice these words and underscore them in your Bible. Do you see it? Could not. Said that they could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwelt with the children of Judah at Jerusalem unto this day, unto the day that it was written. The Bible says that they could not. You notice that. They could not drive them out. No matter how much they tried, they just couldn't do it. When the Bible lets us know that they could not do it, it's letting us know that they at least made an effort. They tried to drive out the enemy, but no matter how bad they wanted it, no matter how much their strategy was for it, no matter how much that they trained for it, how large of a fighting force that they may have put together in it, or how bad, humanly speaking, that they desired with all of their heart to be able to have it, they could not drive out the enemy from their land. They were not able to move forward in victory. But it wasn't only the tribe of Judah that was faced with this, but it was also the tribe of Manasseh. Because if we flipped over to the 17th chapter and the 12th verse, we would read these words. Yet the children of Manasseh, here it is again, they could not. They could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites would dwell with them in the land. Did you see the comparison between the two? The Bible says that they could not. No matter how hard Judah and no matter how hard Manasseh tried, they could not get the enemy out of their land. Before long, they got so discouraged with it that they finally just washed their hands of it. threw their arms up, and they totally stopped trying to drive them out anymore. Now, this is so interesting to me, because if you've been with us, then you know in our study, God has already promised that He was going to give them the land. He's already said, this land is yours. This land is yours. And I want you to know I'm going to give it to you if you'll just go out and possess it. If you'll just go make every effort that you can. So why in the world would God's people not go out and get it? What really was the problem? I tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, this is a public record that we are seeing in the Word of God of an absolute, utter, and total failure on the part of these tribes that we are talking about. And as we study it further, we will learn that it was a lack of faith that they had. It was a lack of vision they had. Hey, it was a lack of confidence that they had in the power of God to do through them what they could not do on their own. Did you get that?
Amen.
That is a stumbling block to victory. Not realizing that the power of God can do through you and I what we will never be able to do on our own. Confidence is only as good as the object that confidence is placed in. Now, when going through this life, the wise person places their confidence in that all-sufficient, all-powerful, unchanging God that we were talking about just a little while ago. We have got to learn to put our confidence in God. These tribes, they had gotten so caught up in the question, can we? That they were ignoring the reality that God can. God has the ability to do this. Of course, they could not do it. Just as a reminder to all of us, you and I, we cannot do it. We do not have the ability. As a matter of fact, it is foolish of us to even think that we have got the capability to go out and win all of the battles of this life in our own strength and in our own flesh. But when the resources of an unchanging, all-sufficient, all-powerful God are right here at our disposal, listen to me, it is not only foolishness, but it is wickedness to give up and retreat in the battle. God has said that you've got to go out and claim victory. Any aspect of it that is otherwise attempted in our life or not attempted, it is an insult to a holy God. We have got to learn, we have got to accept, and we have got to put into action the fact that God has given us the ability to do greater things for Him than that which we are doing. Any action, any inaction, any attitude otherwise is a stumbling block to our victory for the Lord. Now, folks, listen to me, and I want you to get this in your heart. Sometimes you've got to step out of your comfort zone. Sometimes we've got to get past our flesh. We have got to put faith and spiritual vision and confidence in the power of Almighty God to do through our lives what we cannot and will not be able to do on our own. I'll not call His name. I don't think it would matter if I did call His name because He was speaking so openly about it, and He has, from what I understand, through the years. But not so long ago, I was having a conversation with an older man of God, a preacher, a pastor. I believe that he told me that he was 72 years old. And he stood there and he shared with me, with such a humble spirit, how that for his whole life he had struggled with dyslexia. And it was to the point that he really battled the fact of whether God had really called him to preach, because he did not know if he was going to have the ability to be able to see it through. He felt inadequate. I stood there and I felt so burdened for this man as he stood there with just a humble and a burdened heart for his condition, because I truly could understand to a degree what he was identifying with that day. But at the same time, my heart was also encouraged, because as he stood there and he told me, he said he finally just had to come to the place in his life that he accepted the fact God had called him to preach. It didn't matter what he felt like he had or he did not have. God had simply called him to preach. And he had to come to that place in his life and in those early days of his ministry where he realized that this was the land inheritance that he was going to go have to go out and possess. This was the battle that he was going to have to go out and fight if he was going to serve God and if he was going to be faithful to the Lord in every way. And I stood there again with such encouragement, because he talked about now for the past 40 some odd years, he said it is still hard every day. He said he still struggles every day. But now for 40 some odd years, he has gone week after week and he stood in the pulpit and he has preached the word of God. And he has taken his hands off of his life and what he said he did not have the ability to do. And oh, how God used this old man. You see, many of us, we are struggling today with spiritual victory because we are not accepting the fact God has given us the capability to be able to have that spiritual victory. There are those of us, no doubt, in this building this Sunday morning, maybe some that are listening today, you are so hung up in the same thing that God's people were hung up with right here in our text. You are hung up in the question of, can I? Can I do this? I'm just telling you right now, you can't do it. Amen. You need to cast aside all of the can I's and you need to rest in the fact that God can. Amen. And maybe some of us tonight need to find us a place here, fall down on our face before the Lord and say, dear God, I'm coming before you. I'm tired of the fight. I'm tired of the run. I'm tired of all of it. And I am totally resting in the all-sufficient power of an almighty God. You said I can do this. I'm casting aside the can I's and I'm resting in the God can. And until you and I come to that place in our life, we are going to continually have this stumbling block to our victory. So as we work our way through this survey of these several chapters, we are learning that the first stumbling block that we see, it is the disregard of capability. But write down a second one. Not only is the disregard of capability, but then there is the desire of complacency. You and I, we just are driven to complacency, aren't we? In our flesh, we just have a desire to take it easy. Complacency. We now move to Joshua chapter 18. And when we look at the second verse, Joshua 18 and verse number 2, it is telling us that there were seven tribes, get this, there were seven tribes that are still camped out over there near Shiloh. They have not left even to go out and even attempt to possess their land inheritance that God had given to them. Now, Joshua said, oh, this is a bunch of baloney. And in verse number 3, Joshua approaches them. And I want you to look at it. Chapter 18 and verse number 3. Joshua comes out. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, how long are ye? Somebody tell me the next word. How long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers have given you? Now underscore that word slack. It is important. The word is giving the idea, speaking of course, of complacency. God's people had fallen into the trap desiring complacency. The word slack, it is a very interesting word. It is used in the Old Testament in at least three different senses, all of which are closely connected to one another, and none of which are in the positive sense, but only in the negative. A matter of fact, it's even in the corrupt sense of it as well. But what they are doing is when you merge them all together, it is telling us and giving us really three different angles of the depth and the degree of the sinfulness of these seven tribes in the complacency that they had fallen into. Now, the first sense that we can learn from this word slack that is given to us here, it is simply meaning, it's telling us, and we'll recognize it here, it is pointing actually to slothful, idle. Can I put it this way? It's talking about laziness. In a modern 2023 America right now, this has turned into a hot topic. Laziness is what it is actually referring to. Now, if we were to study the Word of God further in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse number 4, it is the exact same word that is used in that verse where the Bible declares, "He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand." Now, that's the Word of God. That's not John Alverson. "He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand," a slothful hand. An idle hand. Now, after all of the battles that God's people had been involved in, after all of the accomplishments that the people of God had in their quest for victory, do you know what they did, Brother Daniel? They went into a season of rest. Thank God for a season of rest. We all need a season of rest. The problem, however, is they liked their season of rest just a little bit too much. They prolonged that season of rest. They liked it. They got accustomed to it. They got used to it. And listen, they became satisfied with where they were. Now, you need to remember the book of Joshua. It is an Old Testament book that teaches New Testament spiritual principles. I hope you remember that. They got satisfied with the slackness in their spirit. They got satisfied with not going on and accomplishing greater things for God that God had told them that they could have. Now listen to me. This is a dangerous place for any of us whatsoever to be in. And I want to be very clear. It should be considered not as weakness, but as outright sin. Slackness against spiritual advancement. It's not a matter that it's just weakness, and that's how we are today. We just think, oh, I'm just weak in this, I'm weak in this. No. Slackness is straight up sin against a holy God. To slack our attention on the enemy, to slack our interest in victory, to slack our energy in spiritual advancement, do you know what it does? It grieves the heart of God. It robs us of God's blessings. It hinders other believers. And do you know it just simply causes the enemy to attack us that much more?
Amen.
Slackness. Being slothful spiritually. Being lazy spiritually. That's one definition of this form. But there is another one. The second one that I want you to get right now, it is also speaking and can be defined as this: to fail, to fall short of an appointed goal. Now, I would say that failure, I would say that falling short of God's goal, God's plan, God's perfect will, and God's commands for our life, it has got to be one of the saddest experiences that we will ever have in the life of a child of God. To know that the prize was that close to us. To know that we were that close to reaching out and touching it and grasping it and grabbing hold of it. But yet because of slackness, because of a lazy attitude, a lack of attention to detail in what God has placed right before us that we can go out and accomplish for Him and do great things, we miss it. That close to victory, that close to winning, but yet we end up losing. We fall short of what God really wants us to do and what God really wants us to be. I want to remind you again this morning, God has a plan for every one of our lives. I don't want to settle for the second best. I don't want to settle for plan B. I want to be in the perfect plan and will of God. And that requires us making every effort to not allow this to be a stumbling block in our victory, not to be slothful, and not to fall short of the appointed goal that God has for us. But think of the third sense of this word slack And this is the one that cuts us directly. It actually speaks of, are you listening? Delay. Defer. To put off. Let me put it to you this way in our modern words, to procrastinate. To procrastinate. I could take you to passage after passage after passage in the Word of God where God says, do not delay, do not defer, do not procrastinate. When it comes to spiritual things, amen, do not do it. Graham said this, and it caught my attention. He said, good intentions are of no use unless they are put into good actions. To intend is not to do. And listen, and while we are intending, we may lose our opportunity of doing. Did you get that? Did you hear that? While we are intending, we may lose our opportunity of doing. We intend to reach souls. We intend to give to God. We intend to do something in His service. One day, we intend to do all that. But while we are yet sitting here and while we are intending to do so, that soul dies and goes to hell. Our finances totally fall apart because we've got the curse of God on them. Good intentions. And then we sit by and we look at the rest of our lives. God raises up somebody else to be able to go out and do what He originally intended us to do, where we could receive the blessing, we could be rewarded for it one day in eternity, and before long, we have attended away our life that God has given us. We intended all along, but we procrastinated our opportunity away to be used of God. Frank Tyler said this, some people will do anything to be able to do nothing. Get that. Some people will do anything to be able to do nothing. It would appear that the millennials today are waging a brand new generational war. And the enemy that they are targeting is Cheerios and cornflakes. Probably Fruity Pebbles too. That's the enemy they are targeting. Here's why. The Washington Post reported that the sale of breakfast cereals in the United States, it is down 30% over the past 15 years. Isn't that interesting? The New York Times, they said that part of the problem was this is because of the growing preference for smoothies and breakfast and protein bars and that kind of thing. But still yet, 40% of millennials in a recent survey said this, and I quote, this is the heart of what I want you to see. Eating cereal was inconvenient to them because they had to clean up after eating it. Eating cereal is inconvenient to them because they had to clean up after eating it. How do they eat cereal? I mean, got to go take a bath again? I mean, how will you pour milk all over the table? How do they eat? That tells you the mentality of this crowd today. They don't want to eat cereal because it just takes too much time and too much energy to clean up themselves or to clean up the kitchen or whatever when they are finished. Folks, we live in a slack. Amen. We live in a lazy, a procrastinating America today. Without a doubt, it has slipped into the doors of the modern church. Amen. Slipped in the doors of it. It was made yesterday mention, Brother Eddie, they were talking about this and how that the hardest thing they've learned in their ministry is getting people to commit to do something for the Lord. Alan Barker was talking about his dad. I believe he said he was 86 years old. And he called his son in, Alan in. He called him in and he said, son, tell me about what I'm hearing so much about these days about burnout among preachers and people in the ministry. What's this burnout thing? I don't understand. Of course, you know, they work so hard, they're just burnt out on the Lord. See, that old man of God, Barker's father, did not understand it because he went on to say, this is a man who worked a full-time job. Right. This is a man who ran a farm on top of that. This is a man who pastored two churches on top of that. This is a man who held revivals all over the place on top of that. There was no such thing as getting tired in the work of God. He said, I'm going to go on for God while I have got the opportunity to do it. And I assure you, friends, that today on the other side, he does not regret one bit of the decision that he made to go on for God. Listen to me, church. When all things Christ are the prize, slackness is something that should never be in our lives. When Christ is the prize, it is a sin against a holy God. It is a stumbling block to you and I having victory. And so whenever you want to slow down and back out on God and put him on the back burner and pursue your own things and consider slackness, don't do it. It is a stumbling block. The first stumbling block that we see in this text and that we considered is the disregard of capability. It is a matter that understanding that God can do through you what you cannot do yourself. It's a stumbling block. You got to get past that. The second stumbling block was just the desire of complacency. It's just in our flesh. Can we just be honest? To be lazy. Procrastinate, slothful, and if we're not careful, that gets into the church, and that's part of the devil's plan. That's why it starts in a society. That's why it starts in a home. It'll make its way into a church. The disregard of capability is a stumbling block. The desire for complacency, it is a stumbling block. The development of compromise is a stumbling block to spiritual victory in your life. You can absolutely rest assured that when we become complacent, we will begin to compromise. When you become complacent, you will begin to compromise. Let me tell you something that I've learned. And I want you to see my heart in this. I don't want to be misunderstood. But this is just something that I've learned. We need to be very, very careful, whether it be privately or whether it be publicly, of accusing other people of compromise who are showing no signs of slackness in their spiritual lives. Now listen to me. If somebody is running just as wide open for God as they ever have, if there is an evidence that there is at least a measure of the hand of God that is resting upon their life as much as it ever has, if they are bearing as much spiritual fruit and victory as it ever has, unless you've got biblical basis, unless you've got biblical basis, do not accuse somebody else of compromise for doing something that you may not do yourself. Unless you've got biblical basis. Do you understand the difference? Don't blur the line there. I'm afraid that we blur the line sometimes on biblical basis and personal preference. We've got to be very careful. Haven't we all done this? Accusing somebody else of compromise? They're running wide open for God. God's blessing them. You go hear them preach or sing or whatever, and the power of God is no doubt resting on their life. It is resting on their ministry. There's just some things that may be different about them. I fear that sometimes, let me make a statement, and again, I don't want to be misunderstood, but I fear that sometimes we as the Baptist brethren and sistren, we are more concerned about being labeled a compromiser than we are of the compromise itself. Do you hear me? Can I repeat it? We are more concerned sometimes of being labeled a compromiser than we are of the actual compromise itself. When we go to making those accusations against people, we are getting into some territory and some business that we do not belong. Now listen, that could speak more to our spiritual victory, revealing more about us than it even does them. because it is a stumbling block to victory. We've gotten our eyes off of Jesus. And we've gotten our eyes off of what he, she, and they are doing. And we've gotten our eyes off where we need to go. And we're missing victory.
Amen.
Ourselves. Align your life with the Word of God. So when we find this development of compromise and how that it is a stumbling block in our spiritual lives, to find this stumbling block, we have to flip now back to chapter number 16. Where we find the land inheritance of Joseph. Boy, Dad, don't we love the story of Joseph? God willing, next week we're going to look at something from that. He's burned into my soul. Joseph's son is the sons of the tribes Manasseh, Ephraim. And when we come to this, we are finding it's so fascinating. It really spans over the course of about two chapters, 16 and 17. Because the inheritance was so large, because the tribes were so mighty. The Bible declares that to us, and we'll see that next week, that the tribes were so mighty that it took a long time for this to happen. So as we study, we learn that the dividing up of this land for the tribes of Joseph's sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, it was filled with drama. Lots of drama. Y'all know the things that I disdain. I don't like feet. I stand firm on that. I don't like hot dogs. Mm-mm. I don't like the cold. I don't like drama. We're just dramatic beings, though, aren't we? Just dramatic beings. Here's God's people, sons of Joseph, all their tribes. They're just dramatic. I mean, they're dramatic. And so as we come to chapter 17, and if you looked in the 14th verse, beginning there actually, you will find that all of their drama and all of their problems, it was rooted in pride. Do you remember we kind of glazed over that? And I said we'll learn more about that next week. It was rooted in pride because Ephraim and Manasseh, they thought because of their size and their might, they thought they were the stuff. They were the GOAT, the greatest of all time. Apparently, that's what that means. TheBomb.com. Can I say that? I've heard that one too. I'm giving you my modern lingo that I've heard that people use these days. They thought they were a big shot. And I believe with all my heart, because of how they get that pride that swelled up on the inside of them, they thought they were the greatest. They thought that they were the biggest tribe and the most wonderful tribe. That is, they thought that was the case. I believe that's why compromise came. Because they thought they were better. Pride had snuck in. You're looking in your Bible, Joshua chapter 16 and verse number 10. The Bible says, and they drave not out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer. But the Canaanites dwelt among the Ephraimites unto this day and served under tribute. Now look at that word tribute. The word actually means forced labor. Hold on to that. Forced labor. Now we're back in chapter 17 and we look in verse number 13. Yet it came to pass when the children of Israel were waxed strong. They were waxing strong. They were not weak, okay? They had some ability about them. That they put the Canaanites to tribute, okay? They put them into forced labor. Do you know what that is? Slavery. Hold on to that. They put them into forced labor, and the next words, but did not utterly drive them out. The Bible says they did not utterly drive them out. It is not that they could not do it, as it was in the previous thought, our first thought with Judah. You remember? The Bible says they could not drive them out, but it was here the Bible says that they did not drive them out. They kept them and put them into forced slavery for their own benefit and for their own profits. Pride had snuck in. And it was all rooted because you remember that it had not been long before, just 40 some odd years, 60 at the most, years earlier that their ancestors had been slaves themselves in the land of Egypt. And so they took this as a justification to means. and they put themselves on a pedestal that they did not belong. And they did not utterly drive out the enemy. They could have done it, but they did not do it. And they let them live among them, and they used them as props, and they used them as slaves. The same thing that you and I do with sin. We will not drive sin out, but we use it as a means for props and pleasure to be able to enjoy the things of this world and still have a little bit of Canaan too. You see, they got too big for their britches, didn't they? They became slack. They just got a little bit lazy. They began convincing themselves of an entitlement. They compromised on what God had commanded them to do. I don't believe that it is a reach. I don't believe that it is out of order for me to say this. But I believe, ladies and gentlemen, that compromise is the greatest and most growing sin among the child of God and in the modern church that we have today. Amen. Compromise is. Praying has been replaced with programs. Preaching has been replaced with politicking. That's what it's turned into now. We are seeing that praise has been replaced with performances. Just a show anymore. The true principles of God, they've been replaced with perversions. They've been replaced with preferences. Mark Maller said this, caught my attention. Compromise. It is simply changing the question to fit the answer. Compromise is just changing the question to fit the answer. Again, Graham said this. The church that sets out to spiritualize the world will soon find that the world will secularize the church. Light and darkness, right and wrong, good and evil, truth and error, they are incompatible. And when they compromise, it is the light, it is the right, it is the good, it is the truth that is always damaged. In most cases, compromise does not happen overnight. Y'all still in the building with me, say amen. Amen. Compromise does not happen overnight. It is a gradual process. It starts so small. For those of us, we've been all in for God. We've been on fire for the Lord. We've been diligently pursuing victory for God. But then all of a sudden we begin to disregard the capability that God gave us to climb that brand new mountain that we are facing. And then all of a sudden, slackness begins to set into our lives. And day by day, circumstance by circumstance, that slackness takes root even yet the more. It's hard to say in this building. I know it's different here than in some, but it always starts with slipping from the front row to the second row to the third row. That's a sign. Compromise is beginning to set in with people. It's taking a day off from your Bible reading and your prayer time, your devotional time that you spend with God. And before long, you start missing services here and missing services there. Preacher, that's ridiculous. There's people out there that's been doing this their whole lives. The pattern is there. You're no different. I am no different. You need to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that it will not be long until you are out of church altogether. You are looking, you are acting, and you are talking just like the world. Oh, but Pastor John, you can't tell me in the Bible there's anything wrong with this or anything wrong with that. You know what? Maybe I can't. Here's the thing, though. It is out of character of who you were when you were once really pursuing victory. When the Spirit of God was dealing with your heart, that Spirit of God begins to reveal things to you you just can't do anymore. That's right. And your life begins to change and conform to who God wants you to be. Not me to be.
for you, or mom and dad to be for you, but who God wants you to be. And you start slipping away from this and slipping away from that. And then you start pushing away the people when they start pointing it out who are watching this developing trend of compromise in your life. Start pushing them away. You don't know what you're talking about. You then feel entitled and empowered. You then begin to justify what you are doing in your life. And you begin to no longer conquer your possession that God has given to you. Let me tell you why that I share this so directly with you. It is because I've been there. I've been there. Slacked on the things of God. Forgotten that God gave me the capability to do this or to do that. I began to slack and back off of the things of God. And yes, compromise came. Things would start coming out of my mouth that I would have never said before. I would have started going to places, and I can tell you times and circumstances that I would have never gone before. Compromise. And it began to take hold of my life. The only reason I'm standing before you today is because God had to put me through some hard times to get my attention. And I'm simply telling you this because the same thing is going to happen to you. It'll happen to me again if I get out. Why can we not just accept the fact that this is the pattern that the Word of God has placed to us? And He says these are stumbling blocks to your spiritual victory. A hunter raised his rifle. He took careful aim at a bear. When he was just about to pull the trigger, the bear spoke in a very soothing and soft voice. Startled, of course, the bear said, "Isn't it better to talk than to shoot?" "What do you want, Mr. Hunter?" "Let's negotiate the matter." Lowering his rifle, the hunter said, "I want a fur coat." The bear said, "Good, that's a negotiable topic. I only want a full stomach." Let's compromise. They sat down and they began to negotiate, and the negotiation was successful. After a period of time, the bear got up and walked away alone. The bear had a full stomach. The hunter was now wrapped in the bear's fur coat. Come on, Brother Timothy. There are no doubt many of us, many, many, many of us here this morning, and probably some listening, we are seeking some form of negotiation with the devil. We are compromising about this and we are compromising about that. We are right now, aren't we? We're negotiating with the devil. I've been on the phone all week trying to get people to be in the house of God, people who need the Lord in their life. You've been on the phone all week, no doubt, trying to do the same. If you are who you say you are, you've been doing that. People who need God, and what they're doing is they're negotiating right now. Their life is falling apart. Falling apart. They're negotiating with a bear. They're negotiating with the devil. And what they don't realize, friend, you are about to get devoured. Stumbling blocks to victory. Signs that you're on the right track. Stumbling blocks that you're on the wrong track. It all starts with disregarding your capability that God has given you to do big and great things for Him. You begin to desire complacency. I want to go into a season of rest. I'm too tired. I've been too busy for God. And then we get used to that. And then we develop compromise.
we begin negotiating with the bear, the devil. And before long, we trip. Stumbling blocks to victory. The Holy Spirit of God is in this room right now. I can sense it. And what I want to ask you is, of these three stumbling blocks, be it your capability, be it your complacency, be it your compromise, which one is in your life? And maybe you can just now see it developing. And now's the time to deal with it. Rise to your feet, your heads.